This is Pastor Jim Kibler. Charisma Magazine has been covering the charismatic and Pentecostal movement for more than 40 years. Now you can not only read Charisma in print or online, but you can also listen to this great magazine. I downloaded the Charisma Media Audio app to listen in the Spirit. Download the Charisma Media Audio app today and sign up for your 10-free day trial at charismamediaaudio.com. That's charismamediaaudio.com.
Sarah Robinson, blogger at beautifulbetween.com, says that according to research from 2013, a majority of Christians believe prayer alone will miraculously heal us. But she says that it's dangerous to believe this because we could be discounting major portions of Scripture. It's important to recognize that natural remedies are very helpful for mental illness. I'm Kendra Semin. Stay tuned for the rest of this episode.
Did you know that there are blessings in heaven waiting for you? They just need to be unlocked. Understanding the Jewish roots of your faith is the key to opening heaven's door and expecting to receive an abundant harvest. If connecting to your Jewish heritage is a new concept, download your free ebook, Understanding the Jewish Roots of Christianity and Reclaiming Your Inheritance, to find out more. Just visit clmmin.com/identity. Again, the website is clmmin.com/identity.
Welcome back to our mental health series on the Charisma News podcast. Today I have Sarah Robinson on the phone to talk about how we should respond when either we or those in our church community are struggling with mental illness such as depression. Sarah has her own blog called beautifulbetween.com on which she writes about many encouraging and practical tips, some of which we'll be discussing today. So Sarah, welcome and thank you for joining us on today's show.
Thank you so much for having me, Kendra. I'm happy to be here.
Yeah, it's a pleasure. So could you just start off by sharing with our listeners a little bit about yourself and how you came to Christ?
Sure. Well, I grew up in what I would have called like a nominally Christian home. My parents were believers, and I thought that we were really, you know, just this is what Christianity was like, but we weren't really involved in church, and there was some dysfunction and some really unhealthy stuff going on. And so when I was a sophomore in high school, a student in my journalism newspaper class invited me to come to youth group that night with him. And it was a Friday night youth group. And it was one of those things where I was like, usually most Fridays I spend with my friends, maybe partying or whatever, but just something kind of told me to go. And I really had a really powerful encounter with the reality of God, and just that there is something much more than saying you're a Christian because your parents say they're Christians and because you know a little bit about the Bible, that there's this really rich and vibrant relationship that you can have with Christ and with the Lord. And so that was sort of the start, really, of my journey of faith. I had struggled with, you know, some of the dysfunction in my family, and unbeknownst to me at that point, a lot of mental health challenges for years. And so I came to Christ in this small church in a warehouse in a little town in Central Oregon, and sort of got this message that now that I'm serious about God and now that I'm following Jesus, everything's going to be great. It was a charismatic church, and I know a lot of your listeners will connect with that. But there were times maybe where the theology leaned over into some unhealthy stuff, some name it and claim it, kind of borderline prosperity gospel stuff, that everything God wants for you is for you to be healthy and wealthy, and really sort of discounted what Scripture teaches us about suffering and the times that Jesus didn't heal people, and all these examples throughout Scripture that show how God responds to our brokenness. And so early in my journey of faith, I had this sort of honeymoon period with God where I was like, everything's awesome. My life is changing. And then probably about 3 or 4 months later, kind of having a reality check, like, oh, everything is not awesome. Everything doesn't instantly change. And it's not like when you decide to follow Jesus that he waves a magic wand and fixes everything in your life. There's still some very natural struggles that are there just as a result of living in a fallen and broken world. And so shortly after coming to faith, I really had to start wrestling with those things.
Yeah, I'm so glad you mentioned that, because we don't want to give people, especially new believers who aren't super familiar with the Bible and what it does and does not mention, we don't want to give them false information, false hope, because then if you tell them, hey, like, once you follow Jesus, he's going to heal all of your diseases and make you feel great and bless you with all the money and wealth and everything, then when they don't get that, if they don't get that, what's going to happen? Are they going to deny their faith and walk away because they were given empty promises when Jesus, in fact, never promised that? So I'm glad that you mentioned that, because that's something we, I think, have to clear up more in this day and age than ever before, because there are so many false teachings out there about that. But something that you mentioned that stood out to me regarding mental health was the idea of balancing the miraculous supernatural healing with the natural medical provision that God has given us, because obviously, especially with the charismatic movement, it's very popular to just say, okay, hey, we're going to pray for a miracle for God to heal you. And while, of course, God can do that, what if his, you know, method of healing you is actually through medicine or through therapy? Because a lot of times the church can completely write that off and say, oh, no, like, we're just going to pray it away. And what if that isn't what God wants to use to heal you? So can you kind of speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's such a great question. And I think it's a really unspoken question for a lot of people, because not just in the charismatic movement, but in evangelical churches in general, there is this perception that prayer and Bible study alone will actually completely resolve any type of mental health issues. There was actually research done by Lifeway that found that, you know, that's sort of the climate of faith in our country. Those beliefs are very, very prevalent. The majority of Christians believe that, at least as of 2013. But the sad thing about that is that it is such, I believe that is such a smaller vision of God that boxes God in. We like to say in the charismatic movement, don't put God in a box. Well, we're just as much putting God in a box when we're saying you have to heal. And if God doesn't heal, there's something wrong with us, as we are if we say God can't heal. And it just simply discounts significant portions of scripture. People like to quote talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh, that there was some sort of struggle that Paul had, whether it was mental, emotional, or physical, that he begged the Lord 3 times to take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is all you need. You don't need to be healed. My power works best in weakness. But there's also a lot of other things throughout scripture. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells his son in the faith, like, who's having stomach problems, he doesn't tell him to pray. He doesn't tell him to have more faith. He just gives him a recommendation for a really natural treatment. In Galatians, Paul says that he was sick when he came to Galatia. And in fact, that he was so sick, he implies that the Galatians would have been tempted to reject him in a time where they didn't have a lot of medical technology. But instead, they just took him in and nursed him back to health. Absolutely no mention of healing there. And in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about how he left one of his missionary companions behind because he was ill and he didn't get healed. So all throughout scripture, in the New Testament, there's all these examples of people not being healed who were doing very important gospel work. But I think a really great picture of it in the life of Jesus is the story of the Pool of Bethesda. And scripture tells us that there were multitudes and crowds of people lying around who were all sick and blind and lame, and they desperately needed healing. And Jesus walked past every single one of them and healed one person there that day. Not because he didn't love them, not because they lacked faith, but because a miracle is a miracle because God is doing something extraordinary. God is doing something special and unexpected. And it may be a sign of him working in our lives, but it's no less a sign of God working in our lives than when we learn to walk through suffering and depression with trust that God is with us in the dark. Like it says in Psalm 139, it says, if I make my bed in hell, you're there with me. That there's nowhere we can go where God won't be there. And that just like many of his servants in scripture were given these instructions to take really natural, non-miraculous, not faith-filled steps towards healing. God has provided us with medications and therapists and doctors and a lot of technology and understanding that teaches us, wow, things like exercise and your diet and your sleep patterns, all of these natural things, plus medication and counseling and therapy and treatment of trauma, all of these things are available to us. And they're a gift of God. They are blessing and provision. And when we reject those things and say, no, the only way is if God miraculously heals, or there's something wrong with the person struggling, there's something wrong with their faith, we're discounting the very working of God in our lives.
Yeah. Those are really good examples from scripture. I think even I tend to overlook those little details of, wait a second, Jesus walked past all these people. He didn't stop and heal every single one, at least from the account that we have in scripture. So when people, you know, say sometimes in the church, oh, yes, it's always God's will to heal you, you know, we have to be, I think, careful with what we believe when it comes to that. Because like you said, we can be missing something beautiful that God is going to do in our suffering and in our trials, maybe to grow our character, to help someone else who's going through the same thing. We don't know for sure. But yeah, God definitely has a different path for every one of us. So thank you for speaking to that. And I love the titles of several blog posts you have. One is, I love Jesus, but I want to die. What you need to know about suicide. So can you talk about just the stigma surrounding mental illness in Christian circles and why some churches have a hard time just validating depression type of feelings in other Christians?
Sure. I wrote that after a couple of high-profile celebrity suicides in 2018, and I just felt this, you know, at the risk of sounding like prideful or whatever, what I sensed was like a righteous indignation. Like I was going to see all these people say stuff in my Facebook feed, like, oh, what a selfish thing to do. If they just knew the Lord, it wouldn't be like that. But I know those things aren't true. And I know those things are harmful to people like me who have struggled or do struggle, with their mental health. And I think part of the stigma, it comes from a couple of places. I think that because it is a hidden illness, it doesn't seem so real to people. People assume like, oh, you're just sad or you're just tired or like you're being selfish. Mm-hmm. You know, you should focus on other people and don't understand there's all of these physical symptoms involved. It weakens your immune system. It causes headaches and chest pain and all sorts of chronic health issues that people may not necessarily be sad at all as part of their experience of depression. And so I think there's a lot of lack of understanding. But something I think that we really do struggle with in the Western church is this sense that we need to have all the answers. And I think we see that a lot in, for example, there is a lot of effort put in apologetics. And I think it's very important to have an answer for the reason that we have hope and to understand what we believe and why. Mm-hmm. But being able to explain with complete certainty, you know, the scientific implications of creationism isn't going to help someone truly know the Lord. We think we have to have these answers for all of life's problems and all of life's questions because we're in a really knowledge and answer-driven society. It's not just the church, just Western culture in general doesn't do well with paradox and tension. So it's not comfortable to sit with someone who says, I know the Lord and I love the Lord, but I hate my life and I want to die. Or I have not felt hope in so long and I know I should feel hope because my hope is in Christ, but I just look at, you know, my life with depression and it just feels like this endless stretch of dark, empty days with nothing to look forward to and no purpose and no reason to get up in the morning. Those are not easy conversations to have with, you know, a close loved one, let alone an acquaintance at church. And so it's just a lot easier for us to try and sweep it under the rug or say some, you know, platitude like, oh, this too shall pass, or just choose joy, brother, or whatever it is. It's just uncomfortable. And if we want to love people the way that Jesus loves people and really embrace kind of the theology of suffering that we see in Scripture, we have to be willing to be uncomfortable and kind of embrace a lack of certainty. We don't need to have answers. And somebody who's struggling doesn't need you to have answers for them. If somebody says, I'm really depressed and I don't know why, or I'm scared I might hurt myself, or I just am constantly having panic attacks, they don't need you to tell them something to fix it. They need you to be with them and say, man, I have no idea what to say, but I care about you and I'll help you find the help you need. Or, hey, can I bring you over a casserole just like I would if you had surgery or, you know, your family had a baby or a death in the family. We just need to treat it like just like any other physical illness and be okay not having the answers. And I think those things go a long way towards helping with that stigma. And then the other thing is just someone's got to be willing to open up and go first. And I think there are a lot more voices in the church that are doing that now. And I think that's a really, really beautiful thing because the more people are willing to talk and be brave and tell their story, the more that makes room for other people to tell their story. And for us all to experience God in a richer way together because we see how he shows up in the darkness, maybe in a way that we didn't want to look at before.
Yeah. And you saying we don't have to have all the answers reminded me of this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 8:1 that says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up.
That's
and
good.
In fact, I was just talking about that with my dad and my brother the other day because they're scientists and they love all of the evidence and all of the intellectual reasons why you should believe in God and the Bible and how to prove it. And while, you know, apologetics, like you said, is not a bad thing, it's really not that knowledge that's going to save somebody. It's relationship with that person and proving to them that you really love them, showing them the love of Christ that's going to change their life. And so I love that you kind of tie that into the mental illness factor of maybe the church can have a tendency to shun people with mental illness because they're afraid that they don't have all the answers. But that doesn't matter. Like you said, it matters that they're going to be there for them and they're going to do their best
to maybe refer them to a professional who can help them. They're going to do everything in their power to just love that person. And like you said about, I love that you wrote a blog post about bringing casseroles to a psych ward, because that's so unheard of. I mean, we don't treat mental illness the same way that we treat a broken bone or, this person, just had a baby and we're going to bring them a casserole. We don't put the two and two together, as physical suffering is actually very similar to mental illness, because the brain is also part of the body and
exactly
one of the most important parts. So why aren't we doing more of that? And how can the church do more of that? I think those are really good things to bring to the table and be aware of, and just be thinking of more creative ways like that to help people.
Yeah.
So do you have any personal stories about just how the church and godly community have either helped or hurt your own personal journey?
Absolutely. I have a million. But real quick, I do want to say that article, How to Bring a Casserole to the Psych Ward, that was actually a guest post from my friend Katie Dale. She blogs at bipolarbrave.com, and she's amazing. She, deals with bipolar disorder, and which I think there's even more stigma around. And so any listener who's looking for some great resources on mental health in the church in general, and particularly if you know or love someone or struggle with bipolar disorder yourself, you absolutely want to check out Katie Dale at bipolarbrave.com.
And I want to interject right there too to say, I just love how God brings all of us together, and it's totally not coincidental, because I already had an interview with her
a
couple weeks ago and talking about her journey. So I'm so excited to share that with our listeners as well.
So good.
She does have an incredible story, but yeah,
yay.
So love that I got to talk to both of you, but yeah, so go ahead and just continue though with your own personal story for sure.
Yeah, I think for me, some of the most hurtful things happened early on, before I had a diagnosis and before I knew how to take good care of myself and advocate for myself. I think oftentimes in the church, we think of pastors as people who have all of this training and stuff, but a lot of times, especially in smaller churches, they haven't had the opportunity to get much training. And a lot of times even Bible colleges don't really talk about like psychology and human development and these things, because there is some fear, I think, of psychology in certain areas of the church. So that preface being said, the church I came to faith in had people, the leaders had wonderful hearts. And they loved me desperately, and they were not trained and not equipped to deal with significant mental health challenges. And so it would not be terribly uncommon to hear things from the pulpit like, God is healing people with depression, and you won't have to take your medication anymore. I had one leader who I dearly love once tell me, because I was trying to say these things are going wrong in my life. And I seemed very negative because I was very depressed and suicidal. And this particular leader said, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, even about yourself. And, we're taught that as kids, like, which means don't say mean things about your friends and your siblings. But in that context, the message I heard was, you can't open up about your pain, and the church is not a safe place to bring your mess. And so there were a lot of things like that. I mean, I had people tell me that I was demon possessed because of the things I struggled with, and all sorts of stuff. So I think many listeners may have experienced some things like that. And to you, I want to say, it's really easy to be so deeply wounded by those things. And it makes sense. And there's nothing wrong with being hurt and wounded by those things. But I've also learned that people change and people grow and people learn things they didn't know before. And now some of those same leaders who said some of those things are the people who I can tell anything to. They're completely trustworthy. They understand mental health issues because their lives went on and they had some different experiences and they were exposed to some more training. And so it's been a really healing thing for me to kind of circle back around with some of those people who maybe early on in my faith journey said some things that were harmful, but now are some of my greatest cheerleaders and supports. And then something else more recently that's just been so beautiful and powerful for me. I moved to Nashville about 4 years ago.
Okay.
And it took a while to get settled into a church. And the church I go to is very large. It's a mega church. And so it is difficult to sometimes connect with small groups. But I just kept trying to go to small groups, and it was really hard to find one to connect with. And finally, I found one, and I was nervous, but I, you know, probably the first or second time I attended, I just kind of casually mentioned I struggle with depression and anxiety. And it turned out that that was just like the moment that everybody needed. Because then I found out that two of the members of my small group, it's all women, two struggle with significant anxiety. One has a very close loved one who struggled with some pretty significant addiction. One lost a family member to suicide.
Wow.
And then we eventually had a couple other women join. One struggles with an eating disorder. One has dealt with some addiction herself. And so having that opportunity to, it was scary at first to say like, hey, this is, you know, and just to make it like super casual, like I'm saying, like I have a red car or whatever. But now like we are so open with each other. There was a season I was going through some difficult, you know, medication changes and anxiety and stuff. And so I could text them and say, hey, I'm sorry, I'm running late. I'm having a panic attack. And they would just be like, you know, respond just like I'd said, I'm having a migraine or I have the flu. Like they were concerned and caring and checked in like, hey, how are you doing? We've been praying for you. Do you need anything? And it's just been this beautiful moment where I've been able to see things just turn around. It used to be this thing I was so ashamed of that I had all these struggles and I didn't understand them. I didn't know. I dealt with depression for the first 10 years I was a Christian until a leader looked at me and was like, honey, you deal with depression and you need to get help. To now where I can just talk about it like it's the most normal thing in the world with the people around me. And really see how far the church has come in, you know, the last, I don't know, 15 to 17 years since I became a Christian. We definitely still have a long way to go, but there's more and more moments, more and more churches that are talking about it, more and more books that are coming out and people who are talking about it on social media. So, yeah, I think for those of us who have been hurt by the church, I just want to say there's so much hope and things are getting better. And sometimes you have to keep trying to find the support you need. And sometimes you need support outside of the church. Sometimes you need a good therapist. Ideally, you know, I would hope that you can find a good therapist who shares some of your beliefs about God. But honestly, like, you'd go to an internal medicine doctor who's not necessarily a Christian if you had diabetes. Yeah, you can get the support you need from the medical and professionals that you need. And then you can find that friendship and relationship inside the church. But sometimes you just have to keep trying and keep looking for that.
Yeah. I'm so happy that you shared your story because I think so many people are going to be able to relate to that. Unfortunately, I know my family went through a lot of church hurt themselves, and they, in fact, got kicked out of two churches.
I'm so sorry.
They didn't even do. Again, like with the false accusations, kind of what you were hinting at, and just kind of being shut down, not being able to share what they needed to share, and things like that, and just not feeling understood and heard. And unfortunately, that does happen in church, and that only happened to my family about 4 or 5 years ago. And so
it's awful.
That definitely does still go on, unfortunately. For them, it wasn't necessarily related to mental illness, but, you know, in general, when we're church hurt, this can go across the board. We tend to just never want to go back. And I know some people who never did. And we have to remember that, like what you were saying, I'm glad that you ended with so much hope, you know, for you, at least with your story. But we have to remember that the way that people treat us sometimes, even in the church, is not necessarily who Jesus is or how he would want you to be treated.
Absolutely.
And sometimes it's easy to, that I hate using this term, but like throw the baby out with the bathwater when we say, oh, you know, the church members are treating me this way, so then Jesus must feel the same way about me. But that's not necessarily true. You have to look at the Bible and see who Jesus really is. And he is one of love who accepts us just as we are, where we're at, with all of our feelings and our messy emotions. And we are free to come to him with that and utilize, like you said, the medical field and so many things that he has given to us as a gift to help us in this really difficult life. And of course, godly community is one of those things that we can't just completely neglect altogether. Now, there are some churches that aren't necessarily doing it right. So like you said, rather than giving it up completely, just keep looking. Look for a community that is going to accept you, like with your beautiful story of finding people who also went through that kind of mental illness struggle and are able to relate to you, but also pray with you and not shut you down, not condemn you. And it's a way, I think, to allow more people to open up when they should. They should be open in church and vulnerable about whatever they're going through. So thank you for sharing that. I'm hoping our listeners are all involved in some type of Bible study or community group or something where they can be one-on-one with other believers who can encourage them and pray for them, because there's nothing like that. And we're getting toward the end of our time, but I really quickly also want to touch on the idea of self-care, because I noticed you had another blog post about creating a self-care kit for bad days. And I just kind of wanted to know, why is self-care and rest important to you? How do you incorporate that in your life? And because I know for me, it's so important to just take a break from work and just take a breather and, you know, whether that's one-on-one in your relationship with Jesus or reading a book or, you know, there's so many different ways.
Yeah, absolutely. I think like there's kind of a misunderstanding of what self-care is because like you'll see it on Instagram with like, oh, you know, a bubble bath and some candles and stuff and, you know, like hashtag self-care. But it's not like dark chocolate and scented candles and getting your nails done, although those things are all great. Good self-care really is like being a good parent to yourself. Mm. So like if you have a toddler, you know, 2-year-old, there are things they are not going to want. Like they may want the chocolate, but you know that they're going to have a meltdown in about 45 minutes. Like if they have a sugar high and crash, or, you know, if they don't get to sleep on time, tomorrow's going to be really rough. And so sometimes self-care is looking at your life and thinking, you know, I don't feel like taking very good care of myself right now. And I think that can be a common struggle when people are dealing with mental illness. Either there's such a lack of self-worth that they don't feel worth it. They don't feel valuable enough to eat healthy food and take a shower and do all those things, or they just have so little energy and everything just, you know, kind of seems pointless. So there's times where people are struggling and we kind of need to look at our lives and say like, okay, if I was like, if I imagine that I'm my own beloved child, how would I take care of myself? Well, I would know that my beloved child probably needs to eat some healthy food. Granted, I may not have energy or not be in a place to cook a ton. So I might plan for one day when I have some energy, I'm going to make a big pot of healthy soup that I can eat all week. Or I might stock my fridge with like Greek yogurt and other things that I can grab quickly and easily, and make sure I'm still getting good nutrients. It might also look like I have been locked in doing a lot of work for a long time, but I really need to get outside and just see the sunshine because daylight is huge and helps create vitamin D, which helps our mood. So it's really kind of making this mental shift. Like, if I was somebody I loved very much, how would I take care of myself? And I think when we start to do those things, what we're actually doing is stewarding the gift of life that God has given us. We only get one body. We only get one chance on this planet. Every single day is a gift. And so, like, the Bible talks about loving others as we love ourselves. And, you know, it even talks in scripture about how we shouldn't hate our bodies, but nourish and cherish them. And that's how we should look to take care of and love other people. Scripture and the writers of scripture assume that we would nourish and cherish our bodies as the gift of God that they are. So I think a lot of times there is an assumption that we need to work hard and hustle and always be productive and always be serving other people. But even Jesus wasn't constantly serving. Even Jesus had meals with his friends and took naps and got away from other people to pray. Those are really natural, simple self-care things that we can do that are easily overlooked. But when we have them as consistent rhythms in our life, it provides so much more stability and really does have a huge positive impact on our mental health.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you mentioned all of that, because I think there is this confusion between self-pity and actually caring for ourselves so that we can help other people. Because if we are so negative to ourselves and we're in this, you know, negative thought cycle of I can never do anything right and I'm a horrible person and I'm never going to have another good day again, then that negativity inevitably is going to overflow to all the relationships that we are in contact with. And then that's not going to help anyone. In fact, it's going to drag other people down. And so I think something that I didn't even realize, even though I grew up in the church, is that first part of the verse, or the second part, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor.
Yeah.
I never put the two and two together before. And so that was really a light bulb moment for me in my mental illness journey of saying, wow, okay, I need to get my stuff together first before I really can invest in other people and love them. And so it took me a little while to just rewire my brain and say, nope, I'm not going to think those things. I'm not going to say, you know, and you can have fleeting negative thoughts, but
of course,
what matters is how you respond to them. Are you going to dwell on those things? Are you going to believe those lies? And so, again, I think, responding by putting ourselves in godly community that can remind us of who we are and encourage us really is so incredibly important, because it's so easy to get dragged down by the world, and we do all need support here and there. So thank you so much again for sharing all of that insight and encouragement with our listeners. And before we go, can you just remind everyone where they can find your blog and connect with you online?
Yeah, absolutely. My blog is beautifulbetween.com. And I actually have a special resource for anybody who either has a loved one who's struggling with depression or suicidal thoughts, or if you yourself are struggling and
don't know how to tell somebody. It's a simple two-page resource at beautifulbetween.com/what to say. And then you can also find me on Instagram and Twitter. I'm at SarahJRBNSN. That's my last name, Robinson, without any vowels.
Great. Well, thank you everyone for joining us, and tune in next time for another episode in our mental health series on the Charisma News Podcast.